Okay, today we're going to talk about getting the leaven out. Get the leaven out. God tells us in the Old Testament about unleavened bread, that we're going to learn a couple of things. We're going to touch on a few things. But the passage that we want to look at is in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, God tells us exactly how he uses the word leaven. In Matthew 16. Okay, in Matthew 16, it reads as follows, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, here, the Lord Jesus is not only warning his disciples, but he's also warning us also today in our day. So now let's go back in the Old Testament, and now that we see how God is using this word leaven, let's go back in the Old Testament and see if we can pick up some things just looking at this word leaven. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Let's start there. I just have a few passages here, but in Exodus chapter 12, and I'll start reading from verse 15. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the 7th day there shall be a holy and holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether ye be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now this is pretty... It's just God is commanding them not to eat unleavened bread. Now, I would have to say they probably didn't know why they had to do that. It's just something that God told them. But we have all his word now. And so, and this was instituted when they came out of Egypt. So and we know that the word leaven has to do with doctrine. So any doctrine that they had when they were in Egypt, they got to get rid of that. You can't have that nowhere around, because the penalty for that, if you have leavened bread, if you have leavened bread in your house, that soul is going to be cut off. You can't eat it. You can't even have it in your house. And I believe that this is the time of the year that they're kind of celebrating that feast day, the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, but this is what he's talking about here. They had all kinds of doctrines and things like that that they more or less kind of picked up when they was in Egypt, because they were there for so long. I mean, I'm not going to say all of them, but God is making a distinction here. Don't keep it around. Don't even eat it. Don't even have it in your house. So he's saying this back then, but today, even today, when we read our Bible and the Lord opens our eyes to the true gospel, we won't hesitate to get rid of the leaven or the doctrines that we came out of. Maybe we came out of the churches, maybe we came out of a congregation somewhere, whatever it is, we won't hesitate to get rid of it, because we put the word of God over anything else we've been taught, anything else. And so this is what he's emphasizing here. And let's take another look at, turn over to Exodus 13. He says this starting at verse 6. He says, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. You see how he zeroes in on this? It's just... For those that may not know, I'll try to simplify it. Leaven is yeast. We call it yeast today. You know, we call it yeast because what it does is it you use it when you make bread. And what happens is you put a little bit of it in some dough, and it permeates through the whole little lump of dough that you have. And It only takes a little teeny bit to go through it. And so now we begin to see how he's using this word leaven. Okay, so it's like yeast that you might see mommy make bread with. And then the bread rises. She just puts a little bit in there, and then the bread rises. But it permeates all through the dough. And so that's what he means when he's talking about leaven. All right, so now let's take another look, one more, in Leviticus chapter 2. In Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2, and he says he has something else to say about in verse 11. He says, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." So here, this leaven, the Lord wants to make sure it's not mingled with the sacrifice. It's not at this particular time. He's zeroing in on this word leaven. And so with that zeroing in, he's warning not only them, but he's warning us also. So now let's take a look now at the New Testament and look at a few other scriptures that deal with that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Now here he uses it in a parable. He says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now, here he's using the word leaven as a good thing, because the doctrine of Christ is going to permeate through all the world. It's going to go into all the world. Remember, he says to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And so it's like the kingdom, he's likening it now to the kingdom of heaven, because this is the kind of doctrine that we should have. This is the doctrine that should be going out. This is the doctrine that should be permeating through all the world, you see? And we would be this woman here, the bride of Christ, will take it out into the world and give that to the people. And so, all right, so now let's look at another place here. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. But before we go to Galatians chapter 5, stop at Galatians chapter 1 first. Galatians chapter 1. Okay. And then we'll just make a point here, and then we'll move to 5. Starting at verse 6, he says, in chapter 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." He doesn't want us to miss this point. First of all, the gospel was given to the Galatians, but it was perverted. Later on, it was perverted. Now, they received the truth, but then he's telling them now, it's, you know, what happened to you? What happened? I gave you the gospel, and now somebody else come along and give you another gospel, but it's so close to the gospel that you can't really tell that it's another gospel. He said it's not another, but it's perverted. So what is perverted with is doctrines of men. Doctrines of men. That's what is perverted. The gospel, the true gospel, is the gospel of grace. The precepts of men or the doctrines of men, what they do is they mix in a little bit of work with the gospel of grace. And so it's so close to the true gospel that it's hard to tell. But the child of God will not be drawn. Soon as the works come into the salvation process, a red light will go off in your head, and right away you'll know that that is not the true gospel. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you could be drawn. See, the Spirit of Christ will not allow us to get pulled into that. He won't do it. It's something that he does that for us. See, because you can, it's so close, so close. Oh, all you have to do is just say this prayer. I mean, you're still saved by grace. Oh, they'll tell you that. Oh, I'm saved by grace. But all you have to do is just say this prayer. God will do this for you. He has to do it. It's in his word. Oh, it sounds good. But it's so deadly. It's so subtle, and it's so deadly. And that's only one of hundreds of subtle gospels that will draw an individual into thinking that he's saved, but in actuality, he's not saved. And so that's why God warns us here. So now let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and he picks up on a statement that we're talking about, it's in Corinthians, but I'll get back to that. On this same note about another gospel or what happened to you, let's start at verse 1 in chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. See, they thought that circumcision would make them saved. Verse 4, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Remember the yeast I was telling you? That you just can put a little bit in the lump of dough and then it permeates through the dough? Well, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So this leaven is this doctrine. Even though it might just be a tiny piece of a false doctrine, and then even in the, it'll permeate through the whole congregation. Now, we have the Bibles in front of us, and we try to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so one way you can look at the Bible, sometimes I would explain this, sometimes it's like a gear. And if you know how a gear works, it goes right, each gear goes right inside of the other gear. Now, if there is a lie in there, the gears are stopped. It'll stop. It'll run as long as everything is true. But if you put something in there, we'll just call it a lie. It could be a bolt or something like that, but we'll just call it a lie. If it's an untruth, the gear is going to stop. The gears of the Bible, it will stop. It will lock up on that. And now you have a problem with this particular lie or whatever you're trying to incorporate into what the Bible is saying. And so it causes you to you know, you have to go here, you have to go there, you have to go, but you got to get it out in order to continue with the truth that you're doing. You see? And the Bible is organized like that. And that's the way I see it sometimes, like a gear. And so if you have an untruth, it's going to lock up. It's going to be verses. You've talked to people before. You give them a verse and they say, oh, I'm not worried about that. You're not worried about it. I mean, what are you saying? I mean, we're having a conversation, and you have to check this verse out. You know, this is the bolt that's in the gear, and you have to get around that verse. You can't just say or push it aside and act like you don't see it and act like it's not there. I used to say, well, why don't I just tear it out? I mean, it's a sarcastic way of saying that's what you're doing. I might as well tear the page out, and now the verse is gone, because basically that's what you're doing. And you can't do that to the Bible. The Bible is there, and it's for us to search out the truth that's in the Bible. And that's, but see, if you don't have that attitude that you want to search out the truth of the Bible, that's what you're going to think like that. Well, I'll just tear it out, and I'm not going to worry about it, or I'm just not going to read it, or I don't want to hear that. I know you've heard that before. You've told people this and told them that and whatever. But see, it's only because God hasn't opened their eyes as of yet. And so, but believe me, it's still in their head. Even if they may say something like that, like guys used to laugh at me when I used to work for the Naval Ship Systems Engineering Station. They used to laugh at me, and then same guy that was laughing would come back and say, you know, I had a problem with my, can you pray for my wife, or pray for, you know what I'm saying? They would laugh at you on one end, and then on the other end, they would come to you privately so no one else would see or hear, and then they would say, look, can you pray for me? You know, pray for someone, a loved one or whatever, you know? And so, but these kind of things, they happen. So let's get back to the text now. We're getting away from the text. All right, so now we know that this leaven is doctrine. It's doctrine. It's wrong doctrine. But it can be the right doctrine, because we read that in Matthew 13. That is the true gospel. Now, let's pick up on some more of these warnings that God gives us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 28. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So when the Lord Jesus was teaching, the doctrine that he was giving them was the doctrine of grace, but they weren't used to hearing the doctrine of grace. That's why they were astonished. They were accustomed to hearing the doctrine of works. It may have had a little grace mixed in with it, but basically they were in the sense of doing things. Okay, yes, I was circumcised the eighth day. You know, because the word says that's what you're supposed to do. You know, and when the Lord Jesus, when he come along and he starts teaching, they were astonished at his doctrine. But it's the doctrine of the Bible. But it was hidden in the Old Testament, but the Lord Jesus was revealing those things to them. Like, they didn't know about the leaven, more than likely, in the Old Testament, what it was referring to, why they didn't have to eat it. They just didn't eat it. They didn't put it in their house. They didn't do, they tried to follow all of the instructions that was given to them that was in the scriptures. And so, but the Lord Jesus, he's bringing these things out, and now it says the people were astonished at his doctrine. So the Lord Jesus is bringing them the doctrine of grace, but it's astonishing them. Let's go here to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, and I'll start reading in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You see now, the Lord Jesus is telling us that the doctrine that he's speaking, now you have to understand, these people were astonished as he was teaching before. And we was looking at it at that in Matthew. And so now he's saying, my doctrine is not mine. It's not like I made it up. It's not like that. But it's of him that sent me, which is the Father. He kept telling them that. The Father sent me. The Father sent me. And so the Bible that you have, the doctrine that I'm teaching, that's what I'm teaching you. It's the same doctrine. But see, they didn't understand it as being the doctrine of grace. They understood it as being a doctrine of works. Works, works. Everything was they had to do, they had to do. They had to do this, that, and the other. As long as they kept all of the commandments. Remember when the Lord Jesus asked the young ruler and he said, I've kept all these things from my youth. And he said, but there's one more thing that you have to do. Go sell what all you have and come and follow me. And he didn't do that. But he went away sorrowful. See, when you study that, that person, that rich young ruler, he became saved. He became a saved individual because the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. So, he wasn't saved because he was keeping all the commandments. You see, he was saved because he was chosen before the foundation of the world. You see, now he didn't know he was chosen, but the Lord Jesus knew who he was. Okay, but let's look at one more. Let's go to 2 John. 2 John. 2 John. And we're going to look at, we're going to start at verse 9. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now this is, God makes it pretty plain right here. This is a warning. It's only one doctrine that saves, and that's the doctrine of Christ. It's just one. And if you have the doctrine of Christ, you have the Father, you have Christ, and you have the Father. But if you don't have that, then you don't have Christ or the Father. So anyone that's in a doctrine or teaching that is not the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of the Bible, you can't separate Christ from the Bible, you don't have him or the Father. There's no salvation in whatever it is that you're in. That's what he's saying here. I mean, there's no middle ground. It's not like I'm halfway here or halfway there, or I got a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You know, if you mix in a little bit of work with the doctrine of grace, you're falling from grace. Like he was saying in Galatians 5, there is no grace. A little bit of work will erase out the grace, will erase it out completely. And so these are solemn warnings that God has given us. Now, we're going to take a short look at a doctrine that is being taught in, I mean, it's a whole lot of them, but we're just going to take a short look at one. And this doctrine is called the doctrine of rewards or crowns. You know, the doctrine is that the first thing that they would say is that we're saved by grace. It's by grace and grace alone. But after you become saved, now this is a doctrine now, a false doctrine, but it's very subtle. After you become saved, then you can earn rewards in heaven, not down here. You'll be given that when you get to heaven for the work that you've done down here. And so these crowns, let's take a look at one of the crowns. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they talk about here, but they use it in the wrong sense. So therefore, you get the wrong sense. But if you're in a free will gospel, then this fits right into what you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now, is there anybody that's a true believer that's not going to be rejoicing when we get to see the Lord? It covers all the believers. It's only the unbelievers that's not going to be rejoicing. I mean, it's like an individual that have done some sort of work. You're going to get this crown. You see, now they have another crown. It's called a crown of righteousness. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy 4 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, we'll start at verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, first of all, we know that we're only righteous because Christ, he makes us righteous. He is his righteousness, because all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. So, but once we be, once we're in heaven, yes, we don't have our same bodies and all, but what about this crown? Oh, now I see, he crowns us with his righteousness. But it's not a literal crown, because you have been righteous while you were down here. You see, it's not like that. They twist it around and they point the finger back to you. Yes, because you were righteous, yes, you'll get a crown of righteousness. But that's not what it's talking about. And it's talking about love his appearing. You know, and not only him, but everybody that's a believer that loves his appearing. You see? And it gets twisted around, and, you know, we could go through all of them. There's a crown of life. Now, he's talking about eternal life. He's not talking about giving you a particular crown that deals with life. It's not that. It's a whole lot of inconsistencies with the doctrine that's being taught there. And so it's things like that. And now to top that off, and there's a crown of glory. There's an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of joy. The crown of life is in James 1:12. 1 Peter 5:4 is the crown of glory. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the incorruptible crown. Okay, because our bodies will be incorruptible. But in closing, we want to take a look at Luke 17, and this puts the cap on this particular doctrine. This is one of the bolts that clogs up the gear of this particular doctrine. And it starts in verse 7. He says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup and gird myself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." You see, this is the attitude of the child of God, regardless of whatever he does for the service of the Lord. I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was, what else can I give? You know what I'm saying? I give all I can. But, I mean, I'm not expecting to, you know, just like anyone. We don't expect to get any, I mean, look what he's given us, eternal life. What more can he give us? It can't be no greater gift that God can do for us than to bestow his grace upon us after a long, long, I don't know about your list, but a long list of sins, and they've all been erased by his grace. What else can you do? What more can you do? How can you say thank you? How can you pay a back payment on an unpayable debt? Because the Lord Jesus paid it all. Let us pray. Thank you again, Lord. Father, we We thank you for your word, Lord, that we can glean a little bit here and a little bit there, Lord. And it's only when you show us a little here and a little there. But, Lord, we just can chew on those things all week long, Father. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you again for your word. And we thank you that you do all things according to the counsel of your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.